I'd like to talk to you about Tisha B'Av, some of the themes of Tisha B'Av leading up to Shabbos Nachamu. And we're going to try to integrate and weave together certain very important ideas about Tisha B'Av and finally about Nechama and Bias HaMashiach. We'll begin with one of the kinos of Tisha B'Av, which is called Miyitein Rosh Imayim. And in this kino, we will see something very fundamental about Tisha B'Av. I base myself on that which I heard from Rav Soloveitchik during my years up in Boston on Tisha B'Av itself, when the Rav would read the kinos and interpret them with us. And much of this has been beautifully put together by Rabbi J.J. Schachter in the book The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways. And in this presentation, the Rav points out that the experience of Tisha B'Av, the morning of Tisha B'Av, is not about Churban Beis HaMikdash per se. It's not focused and limited to the destruction of the first bias and the second bias. It's really a reflection of Jewish history. We are mourning for all of Jewish history, for all the persecutions, all the catastrophes, all the tragedies that befell our people. During hundreds and thousands of years of misfortune. For example, during the Middle Ages, 500,000 Jews were killed. Tisha B'Av is going to be the day in which we mourn those tragedies that took place during the Middle Ages. And that's going to be reflected in the kinnis. For example, when we talk about the Crusades, Tisha B'Av is a day in which we commemorate the Crusades as well. Any exile, any tragedy is included. We commemorate all tragedies and all disasters. So Miyitein Rosh Imayim is one of the kinnis about the Crusades. And it's interesting that this is a historical period of time of destruction and disaster, which has nothing to do at the face of it with Churban HaBayis. So why is Tisha B'Av the day which is established to mourn for these tragedies that took place during the Crusades? Which is a subject, by the way, not only of Miyitein Rosh Imayim, but of at least three kinnis. And the answer is that Churban represents the beginning of tragedy. All tragedies related to Churban. It's one long, continuous tragic Jewish history. It's one continuous Churban Beis HaMikdash. Everything is included, everything is integrated. So for example, in Miyitein Mayim, we're going to mourn over the loss of Torah scholars, of great Torah giants, in cities in Germany and Ashkenaz, like Magenza and Speyer and Worms. We should have designated a different day to mourn for these martyrs, for these tragedies who were killed during the Crusades. But the answer is, and this is explicit in the Miyitein Rosh Imayim, V'chi ein lahosif moed sheva v'tavera. We do not add another day, whether it's a fast day or a day of mourning, to commemorate all additional tragedies. There's only Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av, we mourn for all our tragedies. Tisha B'Av is the day in which we mourn and we grieve over the destructions, not only of the Beis HaMikdash, but all tragedies. Jewish history is replete, as we know, with disaster. And everything that reflects the disaster of Jewish history should be mourned for, should be recounted on Tisha B'Av. These eulogies are all integrated in Tisha B'Av. And that's why the Paitan goes out of his way to point out that we're not going to add another day. We're not going to designate a day of mourning, of fasting. It's all part of Tisha B'Av. And in fact, that set of kinnis that addresses the tragedies of the Crusades follows after the kinnos of Churban Beis HaMikdash, of Rabbi Lezer HaKalir, and the kina of Arzei Alvanon for the martyrdom of the 10 Gedolei Yisrael that gave their life al Kiddush Hashem. And then we move on to Kiddush that commemorate the massacres of Ashkenazic communities during the Crusades. It's all one continuation. Let's say a few words about the period of the Crusades. The Crusaders wanted to achieve two goals. First, they were on their way to Palestine to liberate Yerushalayim, to liberate Jerusalem. But in the meantime, they had a second goal. On the way, let's destroy the Jews. Let's kill anyone and everyone who denies Christianity. And they tried to force the Jews in Germany at the pain of death to accept Christianity, to baptize themselves. The Jews refused. They were willing to give up their lives al Kiddush Hashem. On Tisha B'Av, this tragedy of the loss of so many Jews, especially Gdol Yisrael, is equated with the tragedy of Churban Beis HaMikdash. And these kinos mention various episodes that took place. For example, one of the kinos, which was written by Rav Meir Ben Yechiel, who was probably one of the Balei Hatosis in Germany, he mentions the tragedy. He doesn't specify which communities were destroyed. He tells of the Kiddush Hashem. And we find a very similar kina that was authored by the famous Kolonomias Ben Yehuda. And he writes in his kina about those three cities that we mentioned, those communities that were destroyed. You get the impression that the kina in both cases was written by someone who actually witnessed the event. Maybe he saw the killing, the massacre, the pogrom, or at least he revisited the place shortly after the pogrom, and he had a personal, first-hand impression. The kina is an ed re'iyah. We're talking about something that is not a memoir, it's not a chronicle, but rather it's a poet who witnesses a story and writes a poem to tell it and share it with others. This Kolonomias was a member of a family of Paitanim, and he was one of the Gedolei Yisrael. Rashi Masechta Beitza says that he received a letter from this individual, and he was an expert in the entire Talmud. He wrote this kina, and it follows the kinas of the Arzei Alvanan, and before them the Churban Abayis, because the killing of people, the massacre of individuals, that is also a very important theme of Tisha B'Av. We're not just talking about the tragedy of Churban Abayis. On a national level, we're talking about the massacre of individuals. We did that in Arzei Alavana, the 10 Gedolim who were killed, and now we're going to do it here in the Kiddush about the Crusaders. We don't know how many people exactly, how many Jews were killed at the time of the Crusaders, but there's no doubt that we're talking about hundreds of thousands of Jews. But moreover, it's not just the physical destruction, but we're talking about the destruction of Torah scholarship. The kinnis about the Crusaders emphasize over and over again that these were the Gedolei Yisrael. Germany at that time was the center of Torah study for the Balei Hatosis. It was a base medrash that was destroyed. In fact, the Chachmei Tzarfas came much later. The Chachmei Ashkenaz were earlier. And the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, on Daf Yud Chesem and Beis, that the destruction and the massacre of Chachmei Yisrael of Tzadikim is even as weighty as the burning of the house of Hashem, Sreifas Beis Elokeinu. And therefore, when the Gedolei Yisrael are slain, this warrants our mourning, no less than the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. In some cases, we could say that the death of the righteous supersedes, is more devastating than the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And the Megillas Eicha that we read on the night of Tisha B'Av doesn't only focus on the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We're going to see that, for example, there's one chapter in Eicha that's dedicated to the tragedy of Yoshua Melech, the king, Josiah, who was killed, and that's considered as weighty as the burning of the house of Hashem. The Crusaders set out in 1096. The massacres took place in Ir and Sivan. This was the destruction, as we said earlier, the first center of Torah Jewry in Europe, which is the school of the Bali HaTosfos in Ashkenaz, in Germany. And here, hundreds of Bali HaTosfos lived in these cities. These cities of Speyer and Worms and Magenza, we could say were densely populated with Chachmei HaMesorah, with those who were in charge of transmitting the Torah from generation to the next. And we know of some of those Gedolim, of Rabbeinu Gershom or Agdol, or Rabbeinu Chananel, or of Haigon, or of Yaakov Ben Yochar, the teacher of Rashi, Rabbi Yitzchak Levi. But we relative to how many Chachmei Yisrael lived there, we know very few by name. We don't recognize their name, because the Chachmei Ashkenaz were killed and wiped out by the Crusaders. The entire center of Torah learning in Germany was wiped out. The rush in Rosh Hashanah, the fourth perek, tells about a machlokes in Magenza about how to blow the shofar, and if there was a hefsek in the blowing of the shofar. He mentions names of Gedolei Yisrael who were involved in this controversy. We don't even recognize those names, because all of them were killed. They were murdered during the times of the Crusades. Their manuscripts, their Kisvei Yad, were destroyed. We have a few quotes from them by Rashi here, the Maharami Rutenberg, the Rosh, the Rav Yah, the Or Zeruah, but that's about it. Otherwise, we have nothing. They were all destroyed. And truth be told, the tragedy of the Crusaders in terms of its impact on Torah study was so immense that it's just the nest that Torah Shebaal Peh continued and passed on to the centers of Torah in France. Rabbeinu Tam, the Ri, the Rivan, these were the French scholars. But the German scholars were completely destroyed, they were wiped out. So as we said, Tisha B'Av is a day of mourning for all tragedy, all exile, all disaster. It commemorates Churban in general, and all is included, all tragedy. And that's why the Rav said that he once had a discussion with Ben Gurion, who wanted to establish a special day of mourning in memory of those who perished in the Holocaust. And the Rav told him that we have many occasions throughout Jewish history to establish a fast day. Take the Crusades, for example. But rather, Mi'itein Rosh Yimayim tells us, V'chi'ein lahosif mo'ed shever v'tavera, logically, we should establish a separate day of mourning for the destruction during the Crusades. But the Paiton took a different position. There should be fast days, but it's all integrated into Tisha B'Av. The kinnis of Tisha B'Av shall incorporate all destruction. Rabbeinu Tam tried to institute the fast of Chof Sivan, and yet it really didn't stick. The Shach later on, 3 centuries later, tried to reestablish that day, but it didn't stick. So in the opinion of the Paiton, who authored Mi'itein Rosh Yimayim against Rabbeinu Tam, we will not establish a fast day and single out a special day, apart from Tisha B'Av, for all the destruction caused by the Crusaders. That's his opinion. Kolonimos, that's his kinna. And this, as I said before, the 20th of Sivan, at the time of the Shach, was meant to be reestablished as a fast day to commemorate the massacres of Chemelielki, which took place during Gzeres Tat V'Tat in 1648 and 1649. Those Gzeros destroyed hundreds of thousands of Jews. But the answer is, we mourn for everything on Tisha B'Av. According to everything that's in Chazal, Tisha B'Av is the day designated to mourn tragedy. And it all goes back to the sin of the Meraglim. Atem bechisem bechia shalchinom. That tragic night, as the Gemara establishes in Masech Tainis on Daf Chavtes, that is the night that's going to engender all Churban for all time. There's no question that the Holocaust of the Nazis, Yimach Shem, of Hitler, transcended by far the disaster of the Crusades. The numbers are just mind-boggling. They're staggering. We can't even... More people were killed during the Holocaust than every other pogrom or massacre of the Jews. So in and of itself, it does deserve a separate fast day. But Tisha B'Av is the day. And therefore, Tisha B'Av is going to include mourning for all disasters. That's one important theme that we see here with regard to Tisha B'Av. It's the day in which we commemorate all tragedy. But there's another important theme, and I think it's very similar, in a sense parallels almost this theme, and has to be emphasized. When we look at the kinnis, we begin to see what sins are mentioned in the kinnis. We ask ourselves the question, the destruction, Eicha, why, how did it happen? And the answer is always going to be that you are the Tzaddik, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we were guilty of Resha, we were guilty of sins. But when you begin to ask yourself, what sins? We mentioned before the chait of the Meraglim. That was an enormous sin. And it's not coincidental that we read Parshas Dvarim, in which Moshe Rabbeinu gives very harsh rebuke for the sin of the Meraglim right before Tisha B'Av. And according to Chazal, initially the Kriyas HaTorah for Tisha B'Av was meant to be from Parshas Shlach Lecha Anoshim, which contains within it the sin and the episode of the Meraglim. Why that wasn't accepted is another discussion. Be that as it may, let's take a look at some of the sins that are mentioned in the Kinnis as root causes for the Churban HaBayis. We have, for example, the sin of Bnei Eli, the sons of Eli, during the time of Migdash Shiloh. Keep in mind that Shiloh was a Beis HaMikdash that in many ways was on the same level and had the same sanctity as Bayis Rishon and Bayis Sheni. It was the Beis HaMikdash for Klal Yisrael for 369 years. That's not much less than the Bayis itself, which is 410, 420, the two batim. But if we look at the sin of Bnei Eli, and Chazal say that because of their sin, the destruction of Shiloh, that Beis HaMikdash in Shiloh was brought about. The Pasuk in Shmuel Aleph Perek Beis seems to assume, if we take the verse on a Pshuto Shel Mikra level, that the sin of the sons of Eli, that was responsible for the complete rejection of Shiloh and its destruction, is that they slept with women. But the Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Nunhei and the Gemara in Yuma on Daf Tes establishes that it's not possible that the Bnei Eli committed adultery, that they were guilty of Gilui Arayos. What actually happened was that a woman wanted to bring a carbon towards the end of the day. And they rebuffed her. They told her we were tired, we had an exhausting day, they wanted to go to sleep, come back tomorrow. And she had a place to stay, but she'd have to return the next day. She would be away from her husband for that night. So the Bnei Eli were guilty because instead of accepting the sacrifice, taking care of it, and instead of immediately fulfilling the chiyuv of karbon, to accept the karbon, they forced these women to stay overnight. They would send the woman home and tell her to come to stay overnight and come back the next day. This was the sin of Bnei Eli, for which the Beis HaMikdash in Shiloh was destroyed. We're not talking about Gilui Arayos here. And in fact, the sin seems quite limited. Of course, a sin and its definition is reflected, is determined by the status of the person. HaKadosh Baruch Hu medagdeikim ha-tzadikim kechut ha-saira. The Gemara says in Shabbos that David HaMelech didn't sin. What does that mean, he didn't sin? The answer is that for us, maybe it wouldn't have been a sin, but relative to David HaMelech on his level, it was a great, severe sin. And the same thing we see here by the Bnei Eli. But their sin was Bein Adam L'Chavero. The Gemara tells us in Gittin that the Bayis Sheni was destroyed because of Sin Aschina, because of Bein Adam L'Chavero. We find a similar story in the Mechilta, and Reb Shimon Ben Gamliel, Reb Yishmael Kohen Gadol were taken out to be executed. Two out of the ten, Asar Rugi Malchus, Reb Shimon Gamliel begins to cry. Reb Yishmael turns to him and asks him, why are you crying? Are you afraid of death? Is the Nasi Shebi Yisrael afraid of death? Is he a coward? Tomorrow you'll be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Olam HaEmes? Okay, it's painful, but that's our destiny. What are you afraid of? And Reb Shimon replied, I'm not crying because I'm afraid of death. I'm crying because of the particular manner in which they're executing us. In the same fashion as if we were killers, we were criminals, we were murderers. And Rabbi Shmuel says, in response to Reb Shimon, permit me to ask you something. Let me try to understand why you are being put to death in this cruel way. By the sword. Did it ever happen that perhaps you were trying to tie your shoes, your foot was swollen, the shoe didn't go on easily, you needed to spend a lot of time dressing while you're in your bedroom trying to get your shoes on, there was a knock at the door, a poor woman, an almana, came to ask a question, and your secretary told her, wait until the rabbi puts on his shoe. He's having trouble getting his shoe on his foot. He can't walk out barefoot. So he's getting dressed and wait a while. Or perhaps wait till the rabbi has finished drinking his cup of tea. But this woman was a widow. She was an almana. And the Torah says in Parshas Mishpatim, in Shmos Chav Beis, that the punishment for inui almana or inui yosom, for any sort of torture or psychological torture that one causes an orphan or an almana widow, will suffer the punishment of, I will put you to the sword. You will be killed by cheref. And the Rav Zichron Levracha, in an article in Tradition, Spring 78, speaks at great length about the nature of the sin. There was an inui of an almana. Again, it was very limited, but her feelings were hurt. Because when the secretary told this almana that she'd have to wait, she began to think, the thought crossed her mind, that perhaps if she would have been a more wealthy woman, if her husband were alive, maybe the Rav would have come out immediately to answer my question. Okay, he was putting on his shoes. But she was a little bit suspicious, this almana. Perhaps if her rich neighbor had come, or some other prominent person, her husband been alive, the rabbi would have treated her differently. So indirectly, the rabbi, in this case, Rabbi Shimon, may have caused an aggravation, a sense of humiliation to this almana. Maybe a tear crossed her cheek and she had to wipe it off. So Rabbi Shmuel says to Rabbi Shimon, maybe now we're being punished for this. And this really indicates that Bein Adam Lechavero, Inui Almana, Inui Yosam, is so severe that it can bring about such a destruction of Gedolei Yisrael. We talk about Moshe Rabbeinu. What was his sin? We don't know that his sin was that profound and that evil. Sach HaKol, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. But as we said, when it comes to the sins of Tzaddikim of Gedolei Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Medagdei Kechut HaSaira. And the Gemara emphasizes that in Masechta Yevamos on Daf Kuf Chaf Aleph Amud Beis. Now we get back to the Bnei Eli. Imagine the situation of the Bnei Eli. They work very hard. Kodshim is very difficult. The Kohanim had to work without sitting down, the Gemara says in Yom Chafei. They were always standing on their feet. They walked barefoot. And they had to do all the avodos, including the Shechita and the Zrikas Adam. It was very intense. It was very pressured. They couldn't deviate from any of the procedure because any deviation might incur a chiyuv of misi b'dei shamayim, a very heavy punishment. So the sons of Eli worked very hard. And it was a day, it was late in the afternoon, they were tired. They're about to close the gates of the Heichal and call it a day. A woman came with two birds. She wanted to bring a sacrifice. And the Kohanim would have to start all over again, as they did at the beginning, from square one, to implement the procedure in order to bring this Karman. So they made a cheshbon. They said, what's so terrible? It's not tragic. Let's postpone it till the next morning. I mean, this woman will find a place to lodge for the night. And in effect, this postponement took a woman away from a husband for one night. And this is what Rashi develops there in Yuma on Daf Tes Amud Beis. And because of this, Shiloh was destroyed. The Beis HaMikdash and Shiloh was destroyed. And Rabbi Lazar Kalir in the Piyut speaks about Pachad Chet Shiloh. Pachad Chet Shiloh means the fear that the sin, which looks to us of being so insignificant because the Bnei Eli were exhausted, they were fatigued, and they postponed this woman's sacrifice. For a great man, that's a sin of Ben Odom L'Chavero. It's a lack of sensibility, of sensitivity on the part of someone who has an awesome responsibility. He's the Kohen, and Bnei Yisrael depend upon him. Who could be sure that such sins won't be committed in the future by anybody? And the destruction of Shiloh, the Churban of Shiloh, is such a frightening thing. The Gemara has a machlokes with regard to Kedushas Migdash, Kedushas Yushalayim, whether or not Kidshul Shaita, V'Kidshul Lasid Lavo, Kidshul Shaita V'lo Kidshul Lasid Lavo, is an eternal Kedusha or not. The Rambam at the beginning of Beis HaBechira establishes that Kedushas Migdash V'Yushalayim is Kidshul Shaita V'Kidshul Lasid Lavo. It's an eternal Kedusha that's not undermined and not removed by Churban. And we therefore have the Beis HaMikdash at least in memory, in a spiritual sense, also in a halachic sense, it still exists. So that means that after Churban HaBayis, there still is Yerushalayim, there still is the Makom HaMikdash, Kidshul Shaita V'Kidshul Asid Lavo. We visit the Makom HaMikdash. Every Jew, and even non-Jew that comes in as a tourist to Israel, wants to go to see the Kotel, to go to the Makom HaMikdash. But what about Shiloh? Shiloh is a total destruction. With regard to Shiloh, we don't find one iota, one halachic opinion that would say Kidshul Shaita V'Kidshul Asid Lavo. Shiloh was totally wiped off the map. We don't have it. We don't know of it. But again, if we're talking on Tisha about the sins that engendered the Churban HaBayis, why are we talking about the sins of Eli? Or for example, the mention of the sin of Shaul HaMelech. Rav Elezer HaKalir in his Kiddush mentions not only the destruction of Shiloh, but also the destruction of Nov. Nov was a Churban that was perpetrated by Jews. Nov was destroyed at the command of Shaul HaMelech in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chof Aleph. And this too is a sin that's mentioned in our Kinnis. In the Kinnis that starts Eicha Yoshva Chavatzel Sasharon, the Paiton mentions not only the sin of Nov, which is the sin of Shaul HaMelech, but also the sin of Givon. In the case of Nov, the sin is committed by Shaul when he kills the Kohanim of Nov because of false information that was supplied to him by Doeg HaDomi. And the sin of Givon, which was also committed by Shaul when he killed the Givonim, and that's in Shmuel Beis, that was a violation of the bris that Yehoshua had concluded with the Givonim, according to the Sugin Yevamis, on Daf Ayin Ches Amud Beis, also in Bava Kama towards the end. The Givonim came and they wanted revenge. The punishment for the sins of Nov and Givon was meted out hundreds of years later, at the time of the Churban HaBayis. It's Poked Avon Avos Al Bonin, as the Pasuk says in Shmos Chav. So the Rav derived the following conclusion. Until now we've been discussing the fact that Tisha B'Av commemorates all tragedies. But there's another theme that's so central to Tisha B'Av, that Churban Beis HaMikdash is a result not only of the sins that were committed right before the Churban, but rather the accumulation of sin throughout Jewish history. These are called historical sins. When there's an accumulation of sins, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not distinguish whether it's a big sin, a severe one, a small sin. The Mishnah says in Avos in the second Perek, Iyata Yodea Scharen Shal Mitzvahs, Kala Kivachamura, we don't know the punishment for Averis. The Churban Beis HaMikdash was a result of the accumulation of many, many different sins. So we could say two things about Tisha B'Av then. On the one hand, Tisha B'Av commemorates all tragedies. And the other hand, it was caused, all these tragedies, by sin. But we're talking about accumulation of all sin over the course of Jewish history. And therefore, the Paitanim and the Kinnis reflect a host of different, a galaxy of different sins. Some of which seem more severe, some less. But they all accumulate into one big integrated whole that generates the Churban. And especially sins of Bein Adam L'Chaver. So when we read the Kinnis, we very often are bothered by the question, why is this particular sin singled out? It's difficult to explain and justify whether this particular sin should be responsible for the Churban Beis HaMikdash, whether it's Nov or Givon, whether it's the Bnei Eli, and so forth and so on. But the answer to this question, and all questions of that sort, is that there's something called a historical sin. It's accumulation, and it's mitztaber. And I'd like to discuss with you another dimension which is related to this, and that is the sense of desolation. There's a story that's told that bears repetition. If you haven't heard it, it's an interesting story. And I call it the story of the cat that knocked on the door. This story, although it doesn't seem that dramatic, but it really tells us something that we should be thinking about during these days. And the story is about a Jew who lived his life in Vilna, which was a great city, perhaps the capital of all of Lithuania, at least from a Jewish perspective. And everything went well in his life. He lived in Vilna and davened. He had a choice of many different shuls. In one particular neighborhood where he lived, there were 8 or 9 shuls that had minyanim. There were older synagogues. There were Nusach Sfarad synagogues. There was one synagogue called the Kalta Shul, the cold shul. They couldn't heat it up, and they could only daven there during the summer and spring, and not during the winter. It was closed up during the winter. There was the oldest of all the shuls, the Beis Nes Sagra. There was the Kovnisha Shul, and everything went beautiful. He has so many gorgeous memories when he thinks back about the Shulhof, you know, the area where all the shuls were congregated. He remembers Yom Kippur night. All this went well until the Germans occupied Vilna. And he comes back on Kol Nidre night, after the Russian forces liberated Vilna. And on that particular Kol Nidre night, he went to the shul where his mother used to daven, and he wanted to see, what does it look like now after the Shoah? And if you take a look at Miyitein Rosh Yimayim, which we spoke about before, the Paitan asks, where is the Torah, where is the Talmud, where are those who studied it? And here, we have a similar story. This man's mother, who was an Erlich Yidna, she was pious, as every Jewish mother was back in those days. And on Yom Kippur, she used to go to Daven. She had a cat. When it came time for Maftir Yonah, she would leave the shul to go home and feed the cat. The cat didn't have to fast on Yom Kippur. And the cat would wait for her. And when she got through feeding the cat, she went back to shul. This man, the son of Hard, he knew the cat. And that year, he spent his entire day of Yom Kippur at home where his parents had lived. And exactly at 4:30, when his mother used to feed it, the cat knocked on the door. What's the significance of this story about the cat that knocked on the door? You know, when you think about Churban, and you think about tragedy, you come back to a place that's desolate, and you begin to think, reminiscing about what it was like before Churban. This man came back to his parents' home, to the city of Vilna, to that area that neighborhood, the shul life, where there were so many shuls, where so many Jews were congregated, different types of Jews. He remembers it when it was Tosais, when it was exciting. And if you take a look at the pasuk in Eicha, in the fifth chapter, which speaks about Hartzion, Shomema, which lies desolate, this is painful. Reminiscing is painful. But somehow, a person could bear it. But the pasuk goes on at the end of Eicha, and Shu'olim holchu ba. The fox walks around. Why is that added here to the painful description of the Navi in Eicha? Bad enough is the desolate mountain, but worse is the fox. That fox, like the cat in our story, represents the link between the present and the past. All he saw when he came back to Vilna were the remnants of shuls, and then he saw the cat. The cat, so to speak, walking amongst the debris, amongst the ruins of the shul. That vision of the cat was unbearable. It's like the Gemara at the end of Makkos, when the Tanoim see the fox coming out of the Kodesh Kadoshim. This cat was as lonely as you can imagine. And the visit of the cat had a traumatic effect and impact on him. At that moment, he felt the full magnitude of the Holocaust. Indescribable despair and bleakness and dreariness fell upon him, overwhelmed him. This is the picture that the Paitan, Kolonimius, describes in Miitei Rosh Mayim. He comes back to visit the communities in Spire, in Magenza, in Worms. He remembers, not long ago, the Torah assemblies, the Batei Midrashos, the Shiurim, the Yeshivas. And now he comes back. He himself, the Paitan, survived the massacres, and he comes back, probably a year or two later, to visit and to see. And now he realizes the full brunt of the discussion. There was so much noise, there was so much life and commotion in the schools, the yeshivas in the streets, and now all he could see is the cat. He visits the same places, and he asks himself, where are the Torah scholars? What happened to them? To whence did they disappear? There's no one there. The place is completely desolate. Where is everyone? Last year I was here and it was full. He asks such a naive question, as if he knew nothing about the massacre. But what happened? What happened between my last visit and now? And behold, the place is desolate. Only the foxes, only the cats are here. The lonely cat that remembers what it was like in Vilna just a year earlier, when he could knock at the door of a Yidna who would feed the cat during the Maftar Yonah of Yom HaKippur. But yet, despite all that, and we're speaking hours before Shabbos Nachamu, there's another story, another side, shall we say, to the story of Tisha B'Av, the character of Tisha B'Av, and the fox that prowls around the Kodesh Kodashim after Churban HaBayis. The Rav Zichron Yivrach used to always point out that the entire character of Tisha B'Av changes between the morning and the afternoon. After Chatzos, a major transformation, a Yom of Avelus, of grief and mourning, is converted into a Yom Tainis. A day of Kinnis becomes a day of Nichum, of reciting Nachem in Mincha, of adding Tiskabel into Kaddish. Tisha B'Av is a day of limitless sadness, despair. But yet, at the same time, paradoxically, it's a day of limitless hope and faith. Mincha time, when the tragedy is intensified, when, according to Chazal, our enemies lit the torch to the Beis HaMikdash, That's the moment in which Nechama emerges. And this is true al pi halacha, and it's also true al pi hashkafa. Rav Elezer HaKalir writes in the Kinos, Nafla odeinu b'tzul d'chuya. Despite the fact that Yerushalayim has been destroyed, I have fallen, and I have not been able to rise. We're in the bottom of the depths. We're sinking into a deep, bottomless abyss. Nevertheless, eini chiksa lechazon ben brechya. We have not given up hope. My eye waits for the fulfillment of the words of solace, the words of Nechama of salvation from Zechariah ben Brechia. And Zechariah writes in his prophecy in Perek Ches that O Yoshvus Yeshvus Kenim Upsulos, there'll be old men, old women, there'll be young men, young women will sit Bechutzos Yerushalayim in the streets of Yerushalayim. Why is it that of all the different prophecies, Rabbi Elezer HaKalir singles out the prophecy of Zechariah ben Brechia, that the old men and the old women will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim? Why this in particular? And the answer is, because although there are many prophecies of Nechama, of consolation and solace, the entire Tanakh is filled with them, Yeshayahu HaNavi in particular. And Yeshayahu HaNavi was the one who delivered the prophecy of Nechama. And yet nevertheless, Kalir doesn't say Eini chiksel chazon Yeshayahu ben Amotz. He singles out Zechariah ben Brechia, and the answer is, of course, because of Rabbi Akiva's statement at the end of the Gemara Makis, that it's the vision of Zechariah, that Nechama, that solace, that consolation, that really is descriptive of what the Geula, of what Yemos HaMashiach, the redemption, is going to be like. We mention this on Tisha B'Av. And the reason we do so is because although the other Tanoim, Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, were walking, and when they saw the fox prowling on the Kodesh Kadosh, and they started crying, Rabbi Akiva had an entirely opposite response. He started rejoicing. Why is he laughing? And he said the reason he's laughing is because Yeshayahu HaNavi in Perek Ches says that there are two witnesses, there are two trustworthy witnesses who testify about the ultimate Geula, Uriah Cohen and Zechariah Novi. What connection do we have? Uriah lived at the time of Bayis Rishon, Zechariah lived towards the time of Bayis Sheni. And the answer is that the Pasuk relates the prophecy of one to the other. Yeshayahu made the implementation of Zechariah's prophecy depend upon the fulfillment of the negative prophecy of Uriah. In Uriah's prophecy, which is recorded in Micha per Gimel, it is because of the sins of Tzion that the Harabayis will be plowed like a field. But in the prophecy of Zechariah, old men and old women will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim. Rabbi Akiva said, first we have to see the implementation of the prophecy of Uriah, and then that will guarantee the fulfillment and the implementation of the prophecy of Zechariah. And I was waiting, says Rabbi Akiva, until Uriah's prophecy would come true, that the sada, that the nechrash, the field will be, based, the harabayis will be nechrash, like a sada. And therefore I was wondering about the prophecy of Zechariah. Now I see the prophecy of Uriah has been fulfilled. I see that the bias, the harabayis, is like a field that was plowed over. And the foxes, shu'olam holchuba. Once that prophecy came true, we have a complete and total guarantee that the prophecy of Nechama, the prophecy of Zechariah ben Brechia, the rebuilding, the redemption of Yerushalayim, would also come through. That will come to pass. And the Tanoim responded, Akiva Nichamtoni, Akiva Nichamtoni. Rabbi Akiva chose Zechariah Novi. He didn't choose Yirmiyahu or Yeshayahu. He chose the vision of foxes prowling on the Harabayis, which is the exact opposite, min hakotzel hakotzel, one polar extreme to the other, of old men and old women sitting bechutzos Yerushalayim. A place that is populated by animals,
by jackals, by foxes. It's in total ruin. It's debris. It's desolate. Hartzion Shomema. The mountain of Zion is desolate. Shu'olim Holchuba. But in Zechariah, it's just the opposite. The city of Yerushalayim is so overcrowded that the elderly will have to sit in its streets. They can't sit in the houses. But they have to sit in the streets. There's no room in the houses. They're so overpopulated. Rabbi Akiva chooses the Nevuah of Zechariah ben Brechia, which is the restoration, the redemption. It's the exact opposite of Shu'olim Holchuba. Certain places are desolate. Shomema. The animal will go there from time to time. Nobody will build a home there. It's so desolate. The animal feels instinctively that this place will never be rebuilt by human beings. The fox feels protected, Shu'olim Holchuba, because he realizes that no one will rebuild this area. It's completely desolate. It's therefore a perfect place for them to prowl. It's safe and secure. No one will ever come. You want to build, you want to find a place to build your home? The fox's response is, you know what? There's a beautiful place. The Har HaBayis, Shu'olim Holchuba. That's the place where we should build our home for our children and our grandchildren. But Zechariah says something else, just the opposite. Yerushalayim will be densely populated. Even by the elderly men and the elderly women, its streets will be filled with young people. A young person likes to be in the street. An old man would prefer to be in the home, but the city is going to be so populated, densely. There's no room for the elderly even at home. They'll have to sit in the streets. It's the exact opposite. Rabbi Akiva says that once the testimony of Uriah came true, we are guaranteed that the testimony of Zechariah will come through. If it's Tzion Sada Techaresh, if it's Shu'olim Holchuba, if it's Naflo Deinu Bitzul Dechuya, then we know, on the other hand, it's certainly going to be Zekanim Uzekanos, Bechutzos Yerushalayim. The place that is so desolate will become populated with Jews, men and women of all ages. This is the hope. This is the optimism. This is the ultimate nechama, which is expressed by the kinnah of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, Ki tam chakta bekeso fanecha. Yaakov Avinu, his image is engraved on the Kisei HaKavod. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir is referring to the Gemara in Chulin on Daf Tzadi Aleph Amid Beis, and Rashi there explains that the image of Yaakov Avinu is engraved on the Kisei HaKavod. This is a tremendous nechama. Why is it relevant here? Rabbi Elazar HaKalir wants to tell us that the connection between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is eternal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes the likeness of Yaakov Avinu and he engraves it on his throne, his celestial throne. Yaakov Avinu represents Klal Yisrael. Yaakov Avinu, if he's engraved on the Kisei HaKavod, that demonstrates that the covenant, the bris between Knesset Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is permanent, it's eternal. Let the goyim say what they want, but we have to be dedicated to this emunah, because Dmus Yaakov Avinu Chakuka al Kisei HaKavod. This Shabbos is Shabbos Nachamu. The Kriyas HaTorah for this parsha, for this Shabbos, is so radically different than last Shabbos. Last Shabbos we read Parshas Dvorim. Moshe Rabbeinu castigates with a very harsh rebuke the people of Israel because of the chait of the Meraglim. Here was a wonderful land, a gift from Hashem, that was meant to be given to Klal Yisrael and all the generations of Israel. And Moshe tells them, what did you do? You rejected Eretz Yisrael. You strayed away. This was a terrible sin. And this rebuke really kicks off the entire chain of disaster. Moshe reminded them that when they said that they needed to send spies, which on the face of it was innocent, polite, a simple demand, but basically what they were saying is, we don't appreciate the gift of Hashem. Disaster took place, the catastrophe took place, and it changed and altered the entire history of the Jewish people. Jewish history was derailed. The pasuk
in Parshas Dvarim says that you did not, you the people of Israel, did not wish to ascend to the land of Israel. You rebelled against the Tzivui of Hashem. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu heard the voice of your words. He was angry. He was sore. Take a look in Dvarim, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Lamed Dalet. And then look in Pasuk Lamed Zayin about the anger that Moshe says that if not for the fact that the Dor HaMidbar was destined to the punishment of dying and not entering into Eretz Yisrael, if not for that, the Jews would have entered into Eretz Yisrael. They would immediately construct the Mishkan, and Moshe Rabbeinu would have been the leader. And that would have established the commonwealth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Limos HaMashiach. Everything was derailed because of the Chet and the Meraglim. Moshe Rabbeinu was prevented from entering into Yisrael also because of the Chet HaMeraglim. If the Chet HaMeraglim had not taken place, Moshe Rabbeinu would have been the commander-in-chief, the leader. You have brought B'nai Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael. Our history would have been totally different. That's the sadness of Parshas Dvarim that we read just last Shabbos. But now, we're reading an entirely different Parsha, Parshas Vaschanon. We are reading a Parsha of Kabbalah Satorah. We have reached, yes, after the period of the Bein HaMetzarim, the 3 weeks, culminating in Tishba, of the lowest level, the bottomless pit of sin and tragedy. But now, unbelievable. HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to be menachem us by giving us the Torah. Why do we read the Parsha of Kabbalah Satorah? There's a deep message here in this Shabbos. Right after the Nefilah, that low entry into the darkness of the dark of the abyss, of tragedy, of catastrophe, of desolate Shmama, of Bein HaMetzarim, now we come to Chizuk, to Chidush, a whole new experience. We're going to be Mekabel the Torah again. This gift of Kabbalah Satorah is an expression of Nechama. Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. Ami means you are still my people. You are still the Am HaNivchar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us in all situations. We enter into the darkness of Choshech, the gates al Moves. But nevertheless, within that darkness, we see inherent the potential to rise to greats, to lofty heights. We see the strongest light that breaks through that darkness. I would like to quote to you, as we end the Shia, the words of the Netivot Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe. He explains in the Pasuk, Yeshayo, Perek Mem Hei, Yotzer Or, Vorei Choshech, Oseh Shalom, Uvorei Ra, Ni Hashem, Oseh Kolelu. What does it mean, Uvorei Ra? Does HaKadosh Baruch Hu create evil? We say that Ein Ra Yored Bin HaShamayim. Says the Rebbe, you know what Borei Ra refers to? It's the Heder Shekodem Hatzmicha. What a beautiful poetic phrase. There's something that's lost, that's absent. There's a void, but that void is the precursor, the harbinger of Tzmicha, of growth. It's the Choshech, it's the darkness. That's the introduction, perhaps the conduit, to the greatest Gili revelation of R and light. B'tocha Chashechus, says the Rebbe, Nimtzeis HaDerech Lovobo L'Tzmicha Chadosha. Through that darkness, we come to the beginning of growth, of spiritual redemption, with Zoche to be Mekabel the Torah once again. A Jew understands that B'tocha HaChoshech, even in darkness, even in the apex, the pinnacle of tragedy, of mourning in Tisha B'Av, Mashiach is born. It's Imo Anochi B'Tzar, Hashem is with us. During this period of Bein HaMetzarim and Tisha B'Av, we understand it's Borei Ra, it's the Heder, it's the absence of light, but we know it's the Kodem L'Tzmicha, it's the Heder that comes right before that great development, that great achievement of Klal Yisrael. We can bounce back, we can experience the tragedy of the Holocaust, and then we can come and establish a state in Eretz Yisrael after Tisha B'Av. We have the period of time that's going to culminate with Rosh Hashanah of Chidush. We have a period of time of Chodesh Elul of Tshuva. All this is the flashes of light, the light of Mashiach. This is the Tisha B'Av that's called Kirolai Moed. We don't say Tachnun, because within the Heder of Tisha B'Av,
is Tmuna Tzmicha. There is hidden below the surface the great growth, the great glory of Binyan again, of Binyan Michadash. And who more than Rabbi Akiva can represent this concept of Nachamu Nachamu Ami? Who more than Rabbi Akiva, who saw and witnessed the destruction of his 24,000 zugos of Talmidim, and yet he began all over again, planting the seeds, rebuilding. After Churban, there's rebuilding. There could be Choshech, but it's going to follow with Or. We know that Rabbi Akiva said to the Tanoim that if we see the prophecy of Uriah being fulfilled, we see the destruction, the desolate Shualim Holchu, but we know that it's going to be Chutzos Yerushalayim. There's going to be the fulfillment, the redemption of Zechariah Novi of Geula. We understand that within the destruction, within the Shomema, are the seeds of Tzmicha, of Kabbalah Satorah, of regenerating and re-energizing the Jewish nation. And on this Shabbos Nachamu, experience as we are here, the rockets and the terrible tragedies of young boys who gave up their lives during this Milchamas Mitzvah, we pray to Hashem, Nachamu Nachamu Ami. We started with Mincha on Tisha B'Av itself, with the transition from Avelus to Nechama to Tainis Tzibur. We are getting out of and leaving behind our the black despair of Tisha B'Av. We're rising again to step by step bringing about the redemption. It has to work on an individual level. Each and every one of us has to work on ourselves through tshuva to come closer to Hashem. And as a people, as a nation, Ami, we are your people. Hashem, you have chosen us. You are loyal to the bris, we will be loyal to the bris. Together we will create that glorious redemption. And the Nechama begins this Shabbos in just a few hours. Nachamu Nachamu Ami. Yiratzon we should all be Zelche. We've been experiencing the tragedy of Churban, the Avelus of Churban. Now we should be Zelche, V'roa, B'binyana, the building of the Beis HaMikdash, the restoration of Beis Yisrael, all the Churbanos that took place in the past, the Batei Midrashos, the Batei Knesios, and the Batei Mikdash, should be replaced now by a glorious period of time of closeness to Hashem, of the rebuilding of the Mikdash on the Har HaBayis, which is just feet away from us. B'mheirah v'yameinu, Ken Yiratzon, Amen.